Well, we've already celebrated a lot of things this morning in our service. And I'm glad that we take the time to do that, to celebrate communion. I'm especially glad when we take time to celebrate the staff and give them gifts. And these are great traditions. We should do it quarterly. Well, the sermon title this morning is a little different in the bulletin than what I've gone with now, but it's What We Hope For Our Children. What We Hope For Our Children. And we do have hope for our children. We hope things like they'll fit in. We hope that they'll be liked. We hope they'll be accepted. We hope they'll have success in school. We hope they'll have success as they get older in their work. We hope they'll have really good, solid relationships. We hope that they will continue to love us. In fact, we hope that they will like us as parents. And we hope two other things. We hope that they will be like us, and we hope that they won't be like us. Is there more? Is there more to hope for? Well, yes, there is. And what we hope is often influenced by what we ourselves hope in. It determines where we put the pressure on and where we don't. It determines where we give guidance and where we don't. And you know, as parents, and the scripture I'm going to use today is broader than just the parenting of our own children. There are other kinds of children. There are the children who are those that we lead into faith, those that we help in the journey of faith, those that we have a relationship with that is purposeful about helping them to grow in their journey of Christ. So in some ways, sometimes a child you might have could be a peer the same age because you're discipling them, you're helping them to grow in their faith. Paul called Timothy my son. He called the Ephesians his children. He called them the children of God. And so when we look into Ephesians today and we look at that context, we need to understand that the things that we'll be drawing out and talking to are actually taught in the context of the church and the body. And so this hoping for the children in our life goes beyond just the natural family. It includes the family of God. It includes those who may not even have been adopted into the faith yet because they have not come into faith. And so as we think on these things, let's just remember that. I want to go to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 4 and read it. Paul, speaking to this church at Ephesus, says, children. He's speaking to the church at Ephesus. He's calling them children. Obey your parents. And then he qualifies it in the Lord. Not just your natural parents. Obey your parents in the Lord. Those that are leading you spiritually. And I'm not just talking about the pastors and the elders and those in some kind of a spiritual role of leadership within the church. There are people in our lives, and we are people in other people's lives who are guiding people spiritually. We guide them into a new birth. We teach them what it means to follow Christ, to believe in his death and resurrection, as we've celebrated this morning, to believe that he rose from the dead, and through salvation, through Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness of sins. There is a restoration to God that didn't exist in our inner beings before that, and we have been transformed and changed. This morning, as I was sharing communion with Mike, Mike and I went to high school together. I can't remember where along the way Mike became a follower of Christ, but at one time he was not, and then he became one. And I always liked Mike. He was always really smart, intelligent guy in school, decent guy to talk to, good living guy. And then he came into faith in Christ, and suddenly something new opened up in terms of a depth of relationship. Now, that didn't happen until we got older. He came and visited me when I was pastoring at St. Anne's. But there was this depth of relationship that he had and he knew in Christ because the Lord had changed him. There is something distinct that happens when someone becomes what is called born again, born anew of the Spirit. They come into faith in Christ, they believe in him, and God comes in and does a work. This is what we're talking about when we're talking about these children and then parents in the Lord guiding them. And it says beyond that, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. And then it says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So if we understand this first from the context of the scripture, fathers, why doesn't it say mothers? It says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. This is in the context of church leadership. And if we go to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we take a look there, we can see that Peter is talking about, talking to the elders. And he's saying to them, 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering, and one who has also will share in the glory to be revealed. Here it is. Be shepherds of God's flock that are under your care. Be shepherds. Don't exasperate them. Don't frustrate them. Be shepherds. Guide them. Take them to the places of where they can get water. Take them to the places where they can get the nourishment they need. Guide them. They're under your care. Wow, to have these people entrusted to us, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing. This is something we want to do. As God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being an example to the flock. So in the context here, it's talking about training and instructing those that are under our care. Well, our natural children are also under our care. And in this context, it also talks about husbands and wives and the relationship there. And then Paul qualifies. He says, but understand this, when I'm talking about the submission of the wife to the husband and the husband to the wife, loving his wife, he says, I'm talking about Christ and the church. So he's bringing this example in. He goes on to talk about slaves and masters and focuses on doing the will of God from the heart. And then he talks about spiritual warfare. He gets into the armor of God. And he wants us as his followers to understand the context of the reality in the unseen that displays itself in the seen. Excuse me. Hard this morning not to eat any dairy so that I'd have a clear throat. So I had apple pie. But I forgot the piece of cheese I had. It's dairy. Well, I meant well. That's good pie, Renee. So this sermon was really birthed out of this. I've got lots of children. Well, actually, no, I don't. I have four. But I have lots of grandchildren. And it's wonderful to watch my children raise, and their spouses raise, our grandchildren, and they are doing a wonderful, wonderful work. They're doing a wonderful job. But I also see some of the frustrations that they face and that, as a younger person, I faced as well. Fortunately, I had Mom and Dad Clark and Mom and Dad Hodson to kind of, you know, say what they needed to say when they needed to say it, to give us some guidance. And I know Lori and I, we try to do that. And I know that those that our kids are married to, the families they're married from, they try to do that too because we love our families. Sometimes there's frustrations. Our kids don't act the way we want them to. They don't respond the way we hope to, and they're irritable. And we get frustrated, and sometimes we frustrate them, and we exasperate our children because we want them to succeed, because we want them to do well, because we want to be liked ourselves. We don't want people to be looking at us and thinking, oh, we're bad parents. All those kind of things going on in the reality of our life. Did that ever happen to you? No? Well, it happens to me. And God, in his goodness, has shown us the reality of what's going on. And when we as parents or leaders, whether we're leading people in our faith or whether we're leading our children in the faith, God hasn't left us blind. He's showing us what's happening and what's going on. And what's really important, what do we really want for our children? What do we really want for those under our care? It's an important question because it speaks to our motive. Or is there something we should really want? I believe there's something that God desires that we really want, that's his will in our hearts, that we wholeheartedly serve him for, and that is to help and guide those under our care into a relationship with him that is not mechanical, although we will teach mechanical things like how to read through and go through the scripture, the forms of prayer. We'll teach those things. But it's not mechanical. It's something that needs to be very real in the heart and the life of an individual person, where they recognize that they are connecting with God, along with, as Mike shared this morning, some of the frustrations that go along with that when it seems that God has abandoned us. So if we go to chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 10, Paul has been speaking about these children of God in the context in the past through chapter 4. He deals in other passages as well with his concern about division and wanting us to be one. He talks about in chapter 4, verse 25, therefore each one of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. And in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He's helping the believers to understand that behind the scenes, where God is at work, Satan is at work as well. He seeks to destroy. And how does he do it? He does it by distorting the truth. That's really his only power. By distorting the truth, by attacking what we believe is true, by attacking the truths of God. That's how he does it. It's really not a hard battle to win. Not at all. Believing and trusting in the truth is the way we overcome, and God has made the truth evident, and what we need to do is remember what he's done. That's why this table is so important. Do this in remembrance of me. It's not just for communion, it's for life. It's we come to do it together, but it's a habit in life where I need to pause and remember what God has done. And it is not hard to do at all. They're very natural things. We can see the things that God has done and the things that he has made every day. It's right in front of us. It's before us. He did that so that we know he was God, it tells us in Romans. So God has not made this complicated. He's not made it difficult. It's not scary. It's truth versus lie. And we know the truth. Sometimes we're distracted by the tantalizing things in life, but God calls us back to what is true. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And here it is, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So we understand our context. When we're in battle, we're in battle with spiritual evil in the heavenly realms. And our enemy is a dirty fighter. He is not an honorable fighter. When you are in a low place and you feel like there's just no more that he can hit you with, he will hit you in that place once again, because he hates us. His tactics are so deeply, deeply, deeply evil. I know I've shared this example before, but sometimes the enemy's tactics reveal to us what he's like in truth and reveals what God is like. I remember the day when I got the call from work that Lori was in the hospital, and you guys know the story that she was at the hospital, so I came down. We were expecting our first child. And I remember walking through the door from about here to the end of the room here, and I remember thinking, the baby's lost. I just, like, Lori was at term. I saw her head go down. The baby's lost. The baby had died in her womb a day before she was born. And I knew it. I knew it in that moment. And here's what I got hit with as distinctly and as clearly as I'm standing here in my mind. Where is your God now, and why should you serve him? That's how low the enemy will go. And he'll go even lower if he can. But the Lord doesn't leave us in an unfamiliar place. He leaves us in a place where we understand what's going on. And when we do, we have power. We have great power. When we have understanding and when we know truth, we have power. And so we're told to put on the armor of God. And so Paul uses this illustration of this armor that we put on. But if I just speak to these and what they are, put on the belt of truth. Put on truth. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Pilate asked an amazing question. He said, to Christ, he said, "What is truth?" Jesus had said to him, "Everyone who listens to me, to the truth, listens to me." And Pilate says, "What is truth?" And that is an incredibly important question. What is it? What is it? If we're to put on this truth, if this truth is something we can rely on, what is it and where can we find it? Is it just sort of out there, or is it something that I can tangibly grasp and know and hold? If you go to John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus is praying for us. He's praying, and he's praying for his disciples. "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." The word of God, the things that God says are true. And Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." We can be in a relationship with Jesus. The truth actually comes and lives in us. So we know the scripture. God has actually spoken to us. He's given it to us. But his truth is at work in us, giving us discernment what is right and wrong. And that's where it comes to righteousness now. What is right? What is the right way to live? How do I know I've got that breastplate right? That shield that's shielding me. That shield that shields us. You know, when Paul talked about not giving the devil a foothold and not letting the sun go down on your anger, I don't believe he means you got to stay up all night and make up. I believe it means you've got to come to a place with God where you say, "God, I have determined before you, I've got to settle this thing. Guide me and direct me in what to do. How do I settle this thing? I'm not going to give the enemy a foothold in my relationship with others." And what happens when we begin to do that, it becomes more reflexive. It's not something that we have to actually sit down and think of. Very quickly we think, "I'm not going there. I'm not going to think those things. I'm not going to allow myself to have those attitudes that are not of God." And he goes on to teach us what that righteousness is. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work and do something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let unwholesome talk come from your mouth, but only that which is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Oh, what a way to live! To build up others according to their needs. To look for and say and listen to God for that word that's going to speak into that person's life. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you have been sealed for redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other as God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Well, my time is up. When we understand what's going on in the realities of the heavenly realms, either with the forces of evil or the way the Lord is working through His Holy Spirit and through the work of Christ and through His Word, we gain something incredible. It's clarity. We actually have teaching and understanding that is beyond anything that this world can give us. And we can own it, and we can take it in our hands, and we can use it, and we can become something, and we can help other people to become something as well. And that something is the people that God has called us to be. But also to make sense in life. Do you know there's a lot of fears? There's a lot of fears in life. And they come to us all in different ways. Paul says to his son Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, I did not give you a spirit of fear. You see, he distinguishes what comes from the enemy and what comes from God. If you feel and sense that fear over this and that or what others will think, God did not give that to you. Just knowing that has power. Well, what did God give you? And keep in mind, he gave this to you. If you belong to him, you sit here and you own this at this very moment. At this very moment, what I'm about to say is actually yours. It belongs to you. You walk around with it. It's who you are. You can respond with it. That's the truth. That's the freedom. That's the strength. And it is this. You have a spirit of love. God has given you a spirit of love. It's right there. I'm just quoting scripture right now. A spirit of power and a spirit of self-discipline. Or it could be interpreted as sound mind. They go together. You have a spirit of love. So that sense of building up, whether it's in our children, in our home, whether it's those children that God is, that we are discipling, whether it's part of the body, we can build up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. We can do that because we have a spirit of love. That spirit of love moves in and through us as we fellowship with God and we respond. I don't know if you ever practice this, but if you're about to say something and you feel God doesn't want you to, don't. That's how God works. You're about to say something and you feel that sense of no. God stops us. And then there are other times where, oh, I really feel like I need to call this person and they've been on my mind, or I should say something, so give some word of encouragement. Do it. It's from God. It's that spirit of love working through us. And there's a spirit of power. The power of the resurrection. That's what it is. The power of resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that power is this, that the Lord God lives in us by His Spirit. And God keeps His promises. And God is working in the lives of those that we love and care about. He is doing it. That is a reality. He's got to be there and He's got to be working before we get there. But trusting and believing those things brings great power to our speech. It brings great power to our thinking because we trust Him. And that spirit of self-discipline or a sound mind. If you've got something that you can't get over and you're struggling with, the lie of the enemy is that you can't do it. The truth is that you have been empowered with self-discipline. And the truth is, you can do it. It's as simple as this: decision. I have the power to make right decisions. I just take that step and make that decision. That is yours. And so if the delusion of the enemy is, you can't beat that, it's a lie. That's the lie. The truth is, you got this. You got this. You know right and wrong. It's just a decision. Put the emotions on the off the table. It's actually, as I've got older, it's been incredible to realize that God is doing so much more than I ever dreamed to trust him for. And it was all there, right in front of me. So how does this fit in as I close to what we hope for our children? Is this: if we teach them the truth, if we show them the way, even in our stumbling, if we take the time to even share with them when we've made mistakes and make it right, and we walk with them, and we don't seek to exasperate and control them, and we ask God to guide us in how we lead them, and we let God do the work in their life where he is their God and we are not, as we recognize that when we're facing battle, that there's another spiritual realm behind it, what we have is we have the ability to come into a context to say, now, Lord, guide me from here, because I'm not sure what to do, but I know you do. And he speaks, and he will guide you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bow before you this morning, and as we do, I sometimes, Lord, think we struggle with, or at least I do, with just how faithful you are to keep your promises, and how amazing it is that you've given us love, power, and a sound mind, or self-discipline, and these are ours. We don't have to negotiate. We don't have to live up to something. We just thank you, Lord, for these things. And we pray, Lord, that we would walk in that truth and allow you, Lord, to guide us, just as, Lord, we desire to guide and be faithful to the children that you've given us, whether they are spiritual or physical. In Jesus' name, amen.